All right. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's good to be with you tonight. Thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. Sometimes you really is a choice, decision that you have to make, just the motivation to come. Amen. Been a long week already, and you're a couple of days to go. And when I was pastoring, we had a lot of military guys in our church, and most of them would go in their PT, or if they were in, had some rank on them, had to go in 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. Then they would come in their BDUs for church, and they'd be sitting there, and I'd say, hey, I'm going to get you out of here because I know you're tired. I said, and if you fall asleep, just don't fall out in the aisle. I said, try to lean the other way. I said, but I'll try to keep it. I want you to come. I want your family to come. But let me tell you, sometimes I had to make a genuine decision that I'm going to be in church with my family. So I thank you. I thank you for being here tonight. And I'm grateful for Pastor giving me the opportunity to speak tonight. That wasn't our intention. It was just to come by and to see you. Coming through the area on our way to Fort Bragg, where I'll be doing a men's conference this weekend with one of my former Special Forces soldiers who's serving on church staff there at Fort Bragg and has developed a men's ministry. And so it's a big outreach to Fort Bragg in that community. And we'll be starting that on Friday night. And tomorrow I'm meeting one of my retiring missionaries whose wife passed away a few months ago. I'm going to spend some time with him just outside of Fort Bragg. So that was our reason for coming through. But I'm really glad that we get to be here. The last time I was here, I said the only thing that would make that wall look better is if my picture was on it. And then I got a picture a couple of months later, and my picture was up there. Thank you, Josh, for that. And there it is, right back there. I'm glad my wife's in the picture. It makes it look a lot better. But thank you for supporting us. Just to give you a little idea of what we're doing. Since we've been here, we travel about 300 days a year. And that's not just because we're on vacation. It's always traveling with a purpose. It's being in a church, talking about missions. Two Sundays from now, I'm going to be in a church over right across the street from Camp Lejeune that has never supported a missionary. And the pastor called me, an independent Baptist church, and he said, can you come introduce missions to my church? And I'm like, yes, absolutely. And so all the missionaries that are in here are saying, can I be the first one? Amen. But I'm looking forward to that, and I'm glad God gave me a date in my calendar so quickly that I could get there. It's like 2 weeks after he called. But then we'll be down in Florida. And then back up, and then we have several conferences. My plan is to go back to Japan. Japan has been closed all through COVID. It's still closed. And but I keep booking trips, hoping that it's going to open and we're going to be able to go and minister in our military churches there. We went to Europe, finally had an opportunity where the restrictions were lessened. And we went to four of our military churches over there in October and November and saw God do some amazing things, preached three missions conferences while I was over there. And some of the joys that we enjoy are watching young men that are in the service not only get saved and baptized and discipled. Our churches in Europe are doing a great job discipling these young families. But some of these men have surrendered to preach, and they're in Bible Institute, and some are enrolled in Bible College. And I love talking to them about going back into military missions when they get out. So that's exciting. The Lord allowed us to do some great things while we were over there that we hadn't anticipated. But it's a pleasure and a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. The benefits are so far exceed the trials, the difficulties, the hours and the windshield time, if you will. But God just blesses, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers for us and safety, and that God will continue to speak to hearts of people wherever we go. This last Sunday morning, I was up at Taze Valley Baptist Church in Hurricane, West Virginia. Dr. Sisk had been scheduled to be there, and then he had trouble with his blood pressure all last week, and I got the call on Thursday if I could be a warm body and fill the pulpit on Sunday for him. And we saw them. They had just they prayed over 40,000 scriptures that they collated on Saturday and prepared through Seedline, and they were sending it out. Let me tell you, when a church comes together and puts together 40,000 scriptures on Saturday, it's pretty easy to preach on Sunday. I mean, they were excited. They were ready to go. They were all across the front of the auditorium, and it was just a real blessing. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 2 tonight. I'm going to breeze through this, but I think this is a really a passage of scripture that, How many of you catch yourself from time to time, you're reading and you're reading too quickly? You're just counting off the pages, and then suddenly the Spirit of God says, hello. Do you know what was on that last page? And you admit to yourself that, no, I just turned the page and I have no idea what I'm reading. So many times when I'm reading in the scripture, the Lord will do that for me. And in Mark chapter number 2 is one of those scriptures that I've just gone back and kind of looked at what was going on in the life of Christ and why it's such an important event that God would record it in the scriptures to be there for all of eternity. When you think about it, it's just not a story now. Now it's an event that carries eternal significance. And Mark chapter number 2 is one of those portions of scripture that I began to read. And as I read through the scripture, I began to think, what is the setting here? I mean, I get the story, and you're going to recognize the story in just a moment. But what is really the context? What is going on? And why is it of such eternal significance that God would leave it in the scriptures for you and I to enjoy some 2,000 years later? Mark chapter number 2, and let's go ahead and read a couple of verses, and then we'll go back in this context. We are hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his early ministry. He's been in this area on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's been ministering, and it's really somewhat covertly still at this point, but he's beginning to do some things. And then he goes away from this area, and he's gone for some time, and he comes back. And because of what he did the first time he was there in Mark chapter number 1, really it begins to draw a crowd. So let's begin to read it in verse number 1. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." Now, how many of you remember the story now? Starting to pick up on the story. Here's the part that I always seem to skip over, and that is verse number 1, where he returns to the area. And when I read this the first time, I'm thinking, okay, what did he do the first time he was there? And you can go back into Mark chapter number 1, just a few verses earlier, and you can see that the Lord was healing the sick and all of these things. And then in verse number 41 of chapter number 1, he did something unprecedented. Look at verse number 41. How many of you remember what it was like to be, well, okay, you don't remember what it was like, but you've heard what it was like to be a leper in biblical times. What did you have to do when you went through the streets? Yell, unclean, unclean. Why? Because they were quarantined from society. Now, how many of you understand what quarantine is now? Yeah, absolutely. But can you imagine quarantine for 10 days now is nothing compared to quarantine for life. And anyone that was around you had to go through a cleansing process to be declared clean. Well, in verse number 41, look at that in chapter number 1. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and what? Now, that's why I said it was unprecedented. Because what would that mean for the average person if they were to touch the leper? They would have to be segregated from society, quarantined, and wait until they were declared clean by the high priest. But the Lord Jesus didn't just heal him like he had the others. He really defied the rules of the day, and he touched this man out of a heart of compassion and said, "I will be thou clean." Now, let me just say to you, if that happened with a person in my neighborhood or in my village that I'd known all of my life and I'd seen them and heard them go through the town and say unclean and unclean, and then suddenly I get word that this man who's in the area, he's preaching and he's teaching and he's healing the sick, he's touched my friend and healed him from leprosy. Let me tell you, that's something that's noteworthy. So in chapter number 2, where we're picking up the story, Christ is coming back into the area, and word has been spreading around through what it would be Bible time social media. Amen. Word of mouth. It says it was noised abroad. We served in Venezuela, South America for 7 years. And when we were down there, people would come through the streets with a megaphone, and you couldn't always understand what they were saying. It sounded like, but it didn't matter because the noise drew you to the windows or to the gate to see what kind of wares they were selling or what kind of political ad was about to come by or who they were maybe just trying to get a crowd together to go riot downtown. That happens sometimes too. But when they noised it, they were drawing a crowd. And that's what's going on here in Bible times. people realize Christ is coming back into the area. So verse number 2, it said, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Now, let's just take a moment and let's put ourselves in that environment. And I really think that you can do this with a lot of scripture, and it becomes personal. It's when your friend is healed. It's when your friend is raised up. And now you're hearing this, the word about this man named Christ, who's making a difference with people who basically were condemned to die alone. And now he's back in the area. So you want to go hear, who is this man? You want to find out, what's his credibility? What can he do for me? What's the message that he's proclaiming? So they go to this house. And let's just say they're all independent Baptists. They get there early and they put out their purse and their hymn book and their Bible and their saving seats, and they're waiting for Christ to come in. And the house is full, but it's not just full. No one else can get in. The context, the picture that's painted for us here in chapter number 2, in these first two verses, it's so full that it'd be like Jesse and I are standing in the back door. Nobody's coming in that door. Amen? I mean, my wife, if she's behind me, she can't see around me. She jumps up and down. She looks under my arm if I lift my arm. She's not going to be able to see around me. The house is full where Christ is about to preach. Now, it's important for us to see this and understand what's going on, because we're about to be introduced to a secondary line of story here. And we're going to be introduced to four men. And I say men because more than likely it was men, biblical times. But we're never given their name. We're only told what they do. The Lord didn't want to tell us their names, but he's bringing it to the surface so that you and I can see the importance of working together to accomplish a mission objective. Let's continue reading here in chapter number 2. And let's begin or continue in verse number 3. Here we're introduced to these four men. Five times they're referred to by this pronoun. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In other words, he didn't have four mothers. Four people were carrying this man like in a stretcher, each one on a corner. How many of you have ever seen that done? It's a difficult thing to do, but they're carrying the stretcher and they're bringing this man who is crippled with palsy, who cannot get himself to Christ to be healed. They're bringing him to Christ. So in verse number 4, we see that. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. That's not the paparazzi, okay? It's not the media. It's the mass of humanity that's assembled in that place. They couldn't get him close to Christ. What happened? They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, you recognize the story, but there's some things about the actions of these four individuals that I want to draw your attention to tonight. And I want to ask you the question that I oftentimes ask myself: how dedicated am I to advancing this mission that God's called us to? So when we look at this, let's look at it in verse number, we just read it in verse number 4. They couldn't come nigh unto him for the press. They couldn't get through the door. The place is full. Somebody in verse number 5, it says, later in verse number 4, it says, and when they had broken it up, talking about the roof, one of those four guys came up to the door. And here's what happened. And this is probably where the Holy Spirit really smote my heart. They're doing their job to get their friend to Jesus. They get to the door. They can't get in. And instead of stopping because of the obstacle and saying, we'll try again another day, one of them stepped back and said, what about the roof? You know, the first thing the Lord said to me when I was looking at this and kind of studying it in a little more detail is, Brian, how many times have you gotten to the door and you say, well, I can't get in, so God must not be in it. And I had to say, oh, man, more times than I want to admit. Now, sure, sometimes the Lord, as Pastor said earlier, the Lord shuts a door that cannot be opened. I understand that. But how many times am I looking for a way out that God never intended to be a way out? He intended it to be an obstacle to try my faith and see what I was willing to do with the obstacle. So here's the four men. They walk up, they see it, and one of the four goes, "Hey, what about the roof?" Now, I think about this. You say, how do you know one of them did it? Well, how many of you had that friend in high school that always had the crazy ideas and everyone else did it? Amen? Yeah, I think that was one of these friends. How many of you were that crazy friend? Yeah, some of you better raise your hand. I know that you did it. I can tell it in looking you in the eyes. When we're thinking about these men, one of them said, what about the roof? And here's the thing. They didn't just go up and open the sky, skylight, thank you. I had half of it. The skylight, they didn't just open it up. And honestly, if you just read the verse and didn't read all of it, you'd say they pulled back the cover. It says they uncovered it. But it even goes farther when it says they broke it up. Now, here's what you need to think about. You're back inside. You saved your seats like a good independent Baptist. You're waiting for the meal after the message. You're sitting there, and Christ is teaching. We read that just a verse ago. He's busy doing what he always does. He's teaching the people. Suddenly, you're sitting there, and something's fallen on your arm. Something's in your hair. Can you imagine? You're sitting there, Christ is teaching. I mean, we need to be respectful. Christ is teaching. But you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, this is happening. Gazes begin to go skyward, and before long, they're seeing the sky through the roof. There should not be sky coming through there. It's getting larger. It gets to the point that Christ stops teaching. And everyone in the building is looking up. And can you imagine the scene as the hole continues and you can see movement up there as they're moving back and forth. And then suddenly you see eight eyeballs looking over into the ceiling to make sure they put the hole in the right place to let their friend down to Christ. You know, my luck would be another attic underneath that and I'd have to go through it all over again. The idea that I want you to see here is when we look at this, I want to be the guy that's willing to step back and say, this is an obstacle, but it doesn't mean God's not in it. If I can get my friend to Christ, I'm going to do everything within my power. I might have to go up on the roof. I might have to tear the roof off, but I'm going to get my friend to Christ. Let me tell you or share with you some things about these men that I think can really make us think and then pray and ask God to help us to be better at bringing folks to Christ. First of all, I want you to notice that it took an unwavering faith. How many of you believe that God can still make it happen? He can make a difference in somebody's life? How many of you think God can still heal a person? Absolutely. We're about to go to prayer here in just a moment with numerous names on a list of people that need God's hand moving in their life right now. I believe that God can still do it. A year and 8 months ago, I had COVID so bad that I really thought, this is it. At 52, I'm going to glory. Matter of fact, I was so tired, I didn't even care. I mean, the only thing that I cared about is that my wife would be taken care of because I really haven't been planning to leave at 52. But there came a time when I said, Lord, I'm ready to go. If this is it, I'm going to go to sleep. If I don't wake up, I'm going to heaven. Thank the Lord for that. But God raised me up, and I think he can still do it. So it took an unwavering faith. How many of you believe these four guys thought, if we can get our friend, let's call him Frank, okay? If we can get Frank to Jesus, he can heal him of this palsy. They had that unwavering faith. Otherwise, they wouldn't have climbed. They wouldn't have brought the stretcher to the door. They wouldn't have gone up on the ceiling. They wouldn't have gone to the trouble of breaking the roof away. They believe that God can make a difference. Secondly, let me share this with you. It takes people who will creatively overcome these obstacles. What do I mean? They stepped back. They evaluated. They adjusted. And they made a plan. Their original plan was to go to the house, walk in the door with a stretcher, set him down in front of Christ. Mission accomplished. Why? Because we can't do anything from here. God's going to have to do something. But as they could not make it to where they wanted to be, and they had to adjust, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be willing to adjust. How many of you have a daily plan, and it really bothers you when you have to leave that plan? Yeah, I'm that way too, but I've given up on those plans a long time ago because God just seems to go knock it all off the board. The great thing about that is when God does it, you know he's got a better plan than you ever had. It might mean a longer, later night than you originally had planned, but God's about to do something. When we allow God to continue to move in our heart and move in our life and help us to evaluate, adjust, and overcome these obstacles, I think it's wonderful. You know, I used to share with my military guys, they were always talking about this mysterious person that controlled their career in the military. They in the Army, they call him a branch manager. And every so often, this branch manager would call and say, hey, you've got orders. You're going to have to leave. We're going to send you orders, and you're going to go here, here, or there. You know, and they used to think, well, this person controls my life. And I said, no. That person doesn't control your life. God orchestrates your life. If God wants you to be in Alaska, you'll be in Alaska. Recognize it as God working in your life. And as you're there, allow him to help you leverage your career to reach people for Christ, to bring people there. You know, the task will, well, when we think about this, the task will remain unfinished without a plan. And just because it's difficult does not mean it's impossible. How many of you have ever put your hand on something to move it and all of a sudden it just wouldn't move? And you had to get creative. Guys, you had to go get your wife to help you. Amen. Or something. You had to think about it. Go get a tractor. You had to do something. But this, what I thought was going to be an easy task, now it's difficult. It doesn't mean it doesn't need to be done. It just means you've got to be creative about it. So allow yourself to be creative. Use that career. Use that opportunity, that training that you have that's specific in a certain area. Realize God gave this to you. God gave this to me to be used for his glory. Kind of like we were talking about Kenny Fink a little while ago. Not called to preach, but he has a heart as big as anything. You guys met him on Sunday for ministry. And he helps missionaries every single day. He talks way over our heads when it comes to the finances. But he's recognized his gift, and he's going to use it for God's honor and his glory. The third thing I want you to see, and I'll close with this, is notice that word they. Remember that no one person can get it all done. You know, Philippians 1:27, those words, striving together. That word striving, we could just take some time and talk about that word. You don't use the word strive when you're talking about something that's easy. Use the word strive when you're talking about weeding the garden in August. Use the word strive when you're changing a flat tire on a car with no jack. Yeah, or a jack that you in a car that you've never been in before in a foreign country and you don't even know how the thing works. You're striving spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. All of those things are being challenged. You're striving together. But how many of you have recognized that when you have a difficult task and someone comes alongside of you and they ease that burden, they put on that yoke with you, the scripture talks about. And now you're not doing it alone. But now you have the fellowship of the saints. And you have that. Someone told me when I was single, they said, Brian, continue to serve the Lord. Don't look for a girlfriend. And they said, that's hopeless anyway. But they said, find you something that God wants you to do and get busy doing that. And then one day you'll look to the side and there'll be someone with the same heart doing the same thing that you are. And they're going to be the one God wants you to have. And here she is. Now, I'm bigger than she is, but she carries more than I do. You know, God brought us together. But you, let me tell you, for 29 years, we've been serving the Lord together. It's a lot easier with her. Amen. We thank the Lord for that. Imagine, gentlemen, I remember when I took the pastorate at my home church. I wanted the soul winning program up and going again. And we were doing it on Thursday nights. And so many Thursday nights I would go and I'd be the only person there. Then my dad came with me. And my dad came and he and I would go out together. And one day I said, Dad, I said, let me just tell you. I said, sometimes the only reason why I can still come on Thursday night is because I know you're going to be there and I don't want to disappoint you. He said, that's funny because sometimes I only go because I don't want you to be alone and I don't want you to be disappointed. We did that. We became soul winning partners. That's a great thing to do with your dad. And saw God bless. And then you know what happened? People were watching us. And I remember getting up in the church one day and I said, there's a neighborhood over here on the other side of Clarksville. There's 1,000 homes in it. God wants us to knock every door. Who will come out on Saturday and give your Saturday morning from 9 to 12 and see if we can knock on all those doors. You know, we had 55 people come out on Saturday morning. We got on the bus. We went to that neighborhood. We knocked 1,000 doors and invited people to church and did them all in 3 hours. You know how long it would have taken me to do that? I'd still be there. This was a long time ago. I couldn't even drive out of the subdivision. I got lost in there. It was so big. The idea is this. Can you imagine if one guy, he might have been able to throw this Frank over his shoulder and get into the house. But can you imagine if he had to go up on the roof and peel the roof off and tear the roof off and let Frank down by himself? He didn't have to. He had others that were willing to pick up their corner of the stretcher and advance the mission and get their friend to Jesus. And the great thing is, Jesus always does the same thing. He meets their need. Tonight, my challenge is this. Ask yourself this question. What does it take to stop me? Is it traffic? Is it someone in the drive-thru that maybe is unkind? Is it the person using foul language? Do you get frustrated when lost people act lost? And it kind of turns off your attitude of being a witness or testimony to them? Is there somebody that you're thinking of right now that you think, man, I wish that person would get saved, but I can't even stand being around them? Maybe the Lord will use somebody else with you to team up and bring that stretcher. You say, if I could get them to church, maybe it's not just about getting them to church, getting them to something else where they can be around Christians. Using a testimony of a friend instead of just your testimony. Bring it out of them. When that friend's there and this person who's lost is there, say, hey, tell me what God did in your life on such and such date. Let them give their testimony, that content. What are you doing? You're carrying the stretcher. You're getting them to Jesus because he's the only one that can change them. Advancing the mission. We could keep going and going and going about all of the different ways this can be done. But ask the Lord, Lord, what's stopping me? Help me to look for a way to get around the obstacle. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for this church. We're grateful for these people. We know on Wednesday night, these are folks that love the Lord and follow the Lord. Lord, they want to hear from the Word of God. They want to walk in the Spirit of God, being led by you each and every day. But Lord, help us not to forget that our purpose here on this earth is to always be looking for ways to bring folks to Christ. Lord, the timing is so important. And Lord, when we hear your voice and we sense your leadership, help us to be willing to immediately obey, grab the stretcher, and get busy about getting them to Christ. And the reason for that is because you've been working on their side as well, preparing them. And time is of the essence. Lord, help us to be obedient in this area. Thank you so much for your goodness, for your patience. And thank you for stories like this in Scripture, events that are true events, of where you've been able to work with four nameless people that we only identify by the pronoun they. Lord, may we be one of them in the days ahead, and we'll give you the honor and the glory in Christ's name.